Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Well, hello again, church. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? We are in the middle of a three-week series right now called More Than Me. And I really like that title because, you know, we live in a world, we live in a culture whose motto is kind of the exact opposite of that, right? Our culture's motto is, it's all about me. And yet the Lord tells us in his word that it's not about us at all, that as followers of Christ, we are to live our lives for God's glory, for the good of others, and for the building up of the kingdom. Specifically in this series, we're talking about our time and our talents and our treasure. Everything that God has given to us, he wants us to leverage it and marshal it for his glory and for the good of the kingdom. Last week, Pastor Aaron did a great job starting us off thinking about the time. That we've all been given. Are we being good stewards of the time, the 24 hours a day that he has given to each and every one of us? Are we using it for the Lord? Today, we're going to be talking about our talents and our spiritual gifts. And I want us to be thinking about this question from the very beginning this morning. Am I right now using the gifts that God has given me to the fullest extent possible? For his glory, for the good of the church, and for his mission in the world. Let me say that again. Am I right now using the gifts he has given me to the fullest extent possible for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and for his mission in the world? Let's start by reading together one of the great passages in the New Testament about spiritual gifts, right here in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7. And just as we honor the word of God today, would you stand with me as we read this passage of scripture together? If you don't have a copy of God's word, you can see the words on the screens behind me. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Peter writes, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father God, we thank you for this, your word. Father, right now, would you help us to hear you? Help us to have hearts that are open to your spirit, that we might receive your word, that we might obey it, that we might glorify you in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we jump into this passage today, I really believe that what Peter talks about in the first few verses, and verses 7 through 9, really sets the stage for what he says in verses 10 and 11 about spiritual gifts. Really what verses 7 through 9 give us is a good picture of what ministry in a healthy church should look like. And that's important because it's in the church, and it's with the church, and it's through the church that we use our spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. And so first of all, Peter tells us that ministry in a healthy church is going to be marked by a watchful expectation. A watchful expectation. Verse 7 begins with these words, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now, what did Peter mean when he wrote those words? Did he mean that he thought the world was going to end the day after he sent this letter? Or maybe a few weeks after that? Well, no, not necessarily. Remember that Peter was standing there the day the Lord Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return." So Peter heard that firsthand. Peter knew that. I believe what Peter meant when he wrote these words was that with the coming of the Lord Jesus, with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to the right hand of the Father, all the events that needed to happen in God's great salvation plan had already happened. So what Peter meant was that now the end of all things, when Jesus Christ returns, could happen at any time because nothing else needed to happen first. The end was at hand because for all Peter knew, Christ could be standing at the door with his hand on the handle, about to come that very day. The end was at hand. 2,000 years later, of course, that hasn't changed. The end of all things is still at hand. Nothing else needs to happen. Church, Christ could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back next week or the week after that. That's why whenever Jesus taught about the last days or the end times in the Gospels, the main thing that he always says is that we need to be ready at all times for him to come. That when the master returns, he wants to find his people working. He wants to find us serving the Lord. He wants to find us with our candles burning, ready to go. And so a church where healthy ministry is happening is a church with a watchful expectation of Christ's return. Now that expectation that we believe Christ could come back at any minute doesn't mean that we sit around on our hands and don't do anything. It doesn't mean that we climb up on the rooftop and stare at the sky to see if the Lord's going to come back and don't do anything to serve other people. No, in fact, what this passage teaches us is that because we believe the Lord can come back at any time, it's time to get busy serving the Lord with the time that we have left. And we don't know how much time that even is. Secondly, Peter says that ministry in a healthy church is also marked by serious prayer. By serious prayer. Look again at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Notice that word therefore in the middle of that verse. According to Peter, if the knowledge that Jesus Christ could come back at any time should cause us to do anything, it should certainly cause us to pray. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Peter says, be serious, be watchful in your prayers. Serious and watchful. You know, I think if we're honest, serious may be about the last word that could be used to describe the prayer life of most American Christians today. The prayer life of most American Christians today would be more accurately described by words like this: casual, flippant, occasional, half-hearted, or even non-existent. I'm convinced that the main reason we see so little spiritual power in the church today is because we pray so little. And then if we do pray, it's like we are just going through the motions. It's not like we really believe that God is on the other end of the line listening to us. It's like we don't really believe what the Bible says, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that prayer changes things. We pray as if we don't understand that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle and that the souls of people actually are at stake. John Piper wrote about that. He said that prayer is really like a wartime walkie-talkie. It's our means of communication in this war with our commanding officer. But Piper says instead we treat prayer like it's a domestic intercom to call up from the den and ask the butler to change the thermostat. Lord, help us to be a church that prays. A church that believes in the power of prayer. A church that believes we really are in a spiritual war and souls are really at stake. Peter says, be serious in your prayers and be watchful. Be watchful. You know, Peter had to learn that the hard way. I wonder even if, as Peter wrote that word watchful, alert, if his mind did not go back to that night in the garden when the Lord Jesus asked him to watch and pray with him for just 1 hour. And every time Jesus came back to where Peter and his friends were, he found them fast asleep. Peter did not watch with Jesus that night in prayer, but he learned to watch with Jesus in prayer after that. He learned to be alert in his prayers because he learned that without prayer, nothing of spiritual consequence will ever happen in the church. So ministry in a healthy church is marked by a watchful expectation. It's marked by serious prayer. And then in verses 8 and 9, Peter says it's also marked by an active love. Look with me at verse 8. He says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Notice the words, "above all things." Peter says the single most important thing is that we keep loving each other earnestly and fervently in the body of Christ. Friend, can I ask you something right now? Is that the single most important thing to you about our church? Love. Is the most important thing to you not whether we always sing the songs that you like best on Sundays in worship? Is the most important thing to you not whether the service begins or ends at a certain time? Is the most important thing not that you necessarily agree with every single decision that's ever made about anything in the church? Is the most important thing to you whether or not you are loving one another well in the body of Christ? Because according to Peter, that should be the single most important thing to us. Above all else, love one another. Love one another. Christ-like. Spirit-enabled, radical, sacrificial, selfless love. Peter's friend John would tell us in 1 John that a real, authentic love is not just going to be a love in word or in tongue. It's going to be a love in truth and in deed and in action. Fervent love must be an active love. And so, friend, right now, how would you assess yourself? How are you doing at showing an active, fervent love to the other people, the other brothers and sisters who make up this church family at First Baptist of Melbourne? He gives us some practical ways that we're supposed to do that right here in the text. In verse 8, he tells us one of the ways we show our love is by being willing to forgive one another. And he quotes from the book of Proverbs, "Love covers a multitude of sins." Now that doesn't mean that we never rebuke, we never correct, that we never practice church discipline, but it does mean that on a personal level, we are always ready to forgive. That we're always ready to overlook an offense and move forward in unity and in peace together. I agree with what one person said. In a church where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is susceptible to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound, all to Satan's perverse delight. And that is happening today in far too many churches because believers are ignoring the plain instruction of the Word of God above all else. Love one another. We won't spend long here, but notice in verse 9, Peter mentions another way that we are to love one another by showing hospitality to others and to do so without grumbling. Well, hospitality is actually one of the spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture, but all believers are called to be hospitable people, to be hospitable to others. It means that we welcome people into our homes, but even more important than that, we welcome people into our lives, that we receive them, that we make room for them in our lives, and we love them well. And a place to start is right here on Sundays when God is bringing so many new folks every single week to love them and be hospitable to them and welcome them into our lives and into our groups, into our Bible studies, into our homes and families. It starts in the church. It carries on to every sphere and every part of our life in the world. Now, right about now, you're probably thinking, I thought that this was supposed to be a message about talents and about spiritual gifts, and Pastor, you've hardly even mentioned spiritual gifts so far. Well, what does any of this have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, I think it has a lot to do with it. Because if any of those three marks of a healthy church are not found in a particular church, then the way they use spiritual gifts, the way they exercise spiritual gifts, is not going to be healthy in that church either. Let me show you what I mean. Just look at that list one more time very quickly with me. Without watchful expectation, we will have no urgency in the use of our gifts. If we're not mindful of the fact that the Lord can return at any moment, then we're likely to be complacent, we're likely to be idle, we're likely to be sitting on our hands, not doing much of anything, because we need that watchful expectation to prompt us to a sense of urgency as we use the gifts he's given us. Also, without serious prayer, we will have no power in the use of our gifts. We'll come back to this in verses 10 and 11. But, you know, if a person isn't praying serious prayers, then you can take it to the bank that they are not relying on the Lord's power as they use their spiritual gifts. And that means that their spiritual gifts are not going to have any power at all. They won't be able to impact eternity because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so prayers and our spiritual gifts go together, or our gifts become utterly powerless on their own. And then also, without active love, we'll have a selfish motive in the use of our gifts that will undermine them. It's not by accident that Peter writes about love right before he writes about spiritual gifts. You know, the Apostle Paul did the exact same thing in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. He talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then he talks about gifts again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then right in the middle of those two chapters, in 1 Corinthians 13, what do we call that chapter? The love chapter. He spends a whole chapter talking about love, right in the middle of the context of talking about spiritual gifts. Why does he do that? Because Paul knew and Peter knew that if we're trying to use our gifts, but love is not the motivation, then we are just a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong. We're making lots of noise, but we are not pleasing the Lord at all. The Lord wants our hearts to be right. And our hearts are only right if love is motivating us in the use of our spiritual gifts rather than selfish ambition or pride. And so with that background in place in verses 7 through 9, then in verses 10 and 11, Peter moves on to give us some of the most incredible teaching in the span of two verses about spiritual gifts that you'll find in the New Testament. I think if I had to boil down what he says about gifts, it would be simply to this: our gifts are from God and our gifts are for God. Our gifts are from God and they are for God. My gifts aren't about me, they're about more than me. Your gifts aren't about you, they're about more than you. God gave them to you and he gave them to me, and he wants us to use them for his glory. And so with that in mind, before I talk about the ministry fair today, which I'm sure you saw even as you came in through the lobby a few minutes ago, before I release you to go explore that fair, which we will do at the end of our service today, and maybe even today will be the day God will lead you to sign up for a new ministry, an area where he wants you to use your gifts and to serve. Before we do any of that, I want us to see right here in the Word of God five basic truths about our spiritual gifts. Five basic truths. Very simple, but very important. Here's the first one. God has gifted us. God has gifted us. I think this is so important as a place to start, because already this morning you've heard me refer several times to spiritual gifts. And you might be here, you might be thinking, you know, I don't really even know what spiritual gifts are. I don't particularly feel like I'm all that gifted or all that skilled to do some kind of ministry in the church or outside of it. And if that's the way that you feel, friend, I hope that you will not miss what the Bible says here at the beginning of verse 10. It says, as each one has received a gift. And so according to that, how many Christians have received a gift? Have just some Christians received a gift? No, as each one has received a gift. Each and every. That means each and every Christian who is in this room has received a spiritual gift from the Lord. You know, it's not just Peter who said that. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said this: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, listen to this, is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Spirit of God has gifted every single one of us who knows the Lord, and he has given us the gifts that he willed to give us under his sovereign will so that we could use those gifts to serve in the kingdom. Now, one thing that always comes up in a discussion of spiritual gifts are people wonder, what about the talents and just the skills that we have? Are those different than our spiritual gifts? Well, yes, they are. We have been given talents, but, you know, in broad terms, a talent is something that you've been given from your birth. It's a predisposition that you have to be better at something than most other folks. A God-given talent, we might say, in one area. You know, a skill is something that we have to work at, we have to learn and develop over the course of our lives. But a spiritual gift is different than talents and skills. Nobody has a spiritual gift from the time they are born. We receive a spiritual gift at the day of our salvation. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God comes to indwell us and live within us. He gifts us, each of us, with one or more spiritual gifts to use in the kingdom. And so with that in mind, here's one way to kind of think about the difference between talents and spiritual gifts, but also at the same time, something that kind of makes them the same. Here's the truth. We received our talents at birth and our spiritual gifts at our rebirth, when we were born again. But God wants us to use all of them for his glory. So talents and spiritual gifts are different, but ultimately, you know, it's the same God who gave you all of that. The same God who gave you spiritual gifts on the day of your salvation is the same God who created you in your mother's womb. The same God who gave you the talents and the skills that you have acquired throughout the course of your life. And he wants you to use all of those things. He wants all of those talents and skills and gifts to be sanctified, to be set apart for his use so that he can glorify his name through your life. And so what I don't want us to do, church, I don't want us to think about our talents as some unholy thing that God cannot use for his glory. That's not the case at all. I always think about the Olympic runner Eric Liddell, who's the subject of the classic movie Chariots of Fire. Eric was a Christian. He believed that God had called him to be a preacher, and he did become a preacher of the gospel and a pastor. But before that, he also won the gold medal at the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris by running the 400-meter race faster than anybody else in the world. And in that movie, Chariots of Fire, Eric's sister was kind of bothered by the fact that he was spending so much time running and pressed him and challenged him on that. And this was Eric's reply to his sister, these famous words: "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I don't know if God made you fast, or if God gave you the ability to sing or to paint or to run a business or to throw a baseball. But whatever it might be, God gave you that talent. He wants you to use it for his glory. And if you'll use it for his glory, you will feel his pleasure as you do. But again, spiritual gifts are a little bit different, something we receive at the time of our salvation. Now, what are they? What types of spiritual gifts does God give to us when we're saved? Well, here in this passage, Peter mentions two types of gifts. He mentions speaking gifts and serving gifts. We'll come back to that. I really believe that all of our spiritual gifts ultimately fall in one of those two categories. They're either a speaking gift or they're a serving gift. Now, there are other passages in the New Testament that give you a more extensive list of spiritual gifts, places like Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. If you go and study all of those passages and you write down every word that you see, you're going to end up with a list of about 20 different spiritual gifts. I don't even really think that those 20 are meant to be an exhaustive list of all the ways that God can spiritually gift us through his Spirit. But you'll see things like teaching and preaching and serving and helping and encouraging and discernment and on it goes. And maybe you say, okay, I get it. I have a spiritual gift. The Bible says I do. But how do I find out what that gift is and how do I begin to use it as I serve the Lord? Well, one thing that we do pretty regularly here in our church on this very subject is something called Discover Workshop. At Discover Workshop, we have much longer to talk about this subject of spiritual gifts than we do right now. And it's a great place to be able to explore that. The next Discover Workshop is coming up on August 31st, just a month away. You can sign up for it out in the lobby today at the launch pad table. You can even just write on your connection card today, Discover Workshop, and put your name there. You'll be added to that list. But when you go to that workshop, you're going to be able to explore what your spiritual gifts are. You're going to be able to learn about it. But also, you're going to learn about a lot of the different ministries that we have in our church and ways that you can serve and use your gifts. And I always tell people, I really believe that's the best way to find out what your gift is. I think you can do tests and inventories, and they all have a purpose and a place. But the best way to find your gift is just to start serving. As you pray about it, as the Lord leads you and leads your heart towards a particular ministry, just start serving in that ministry. And what you're going to discover is that if you're serving in a ministry that lines up with your spiritual gifts, now I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're not going to be tired sometimes and worn out sometimes. You will be. But if you're serving in an area that lines up with your spiritual gifts, you're going to have joy as you serve the Lord in that ministry. And before too long, you're also going to see some spiritual fruit that's going to come as a result of you serving in the way that God has gifted you. We've seen the first basic truth, that God has gifted every one of us. Here's truth number two. God has also commanded us. He's commanded us to use that gift that he has given us to be a blessing to others. Look again at verse 10. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So we've all been given a gift, and here God clearly says to us, he commands us, minister it, use that gift to one another. In other words, God does not want our spiritual gifts to be like little trophies that we set up on a shelf in our room. And we look at them and say, boy, I just can't believe all the gifts that I have sitting up there on that shelf. That's not what he wants. He wants us to use those gifts to serve one another. Think about how the gifts work, that one of the gifts is teaching. Why do we teach each other? We teach each other because God wants to grow all of us to be more and more like Jesus. He wants to grow us to conformity to Jesus Christ, to grow us as disciples. And that happens through the teaching of God's word. That's why we teach each other in our times of worship and in all of our Bible studies and in one-on-one discipleship so that we can grow together in the Lord. One of the gifts is the gift of discernment. Why do we need that gift? We need the gift of discernment to help protect each other from false teaching that could come into the church and take us away from the heart of Christ. What about the gift of encouragement? Why do we need that gift? That gift, I believe, is as needed as any gift in the church. Because the gift of encouragement, if you think about it, it serves all the other gifts in the church. Because when you use your gift of encouragement to build up other people, you're telling them to keep going, to keep serving the Lord, to never give up, no matter how hard it is, and you're encouraging them to keep on keeping on for the name of Christ. That's how it is with every single one of these spiritual gifts. God wants us to use them as we minister to one another in love. I know that on any given Sunday morning, like this one, we have a mixture of folks with us in the room. We have some folks today, maybe you're visiting for the very first time. Again, so glad you're here. We have folks who are here today, and maybe you would even say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I don't claim to be a Christian. I'm just here just to find out more. Someone invited me. I'm here. I'm investigating what it really means to be a Christian. If that's you, I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you keep coming. I believe God's going to speak to you through his word. But you know, we also have in this room today, we have some people here who are members of First Baptist Church of Melbourne. What does that mean? It means that they've trusted in Christ as their Savior. It means that they've followed in believers' baptism. They've announced to the world that they're not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then it means that God has led them to join this church family, to link arms together and say, God has led me to be a part of this local church as how he wants me to live my life on mission for King Jesus. And so to those of you who are in that category, who are members of our church, what I'm about to say is not going to be new to you at all, but just by way of reminder, there are three commitments that we ask of every First Baptist Church of Melbourne member. Here's the first one, to do what you're doing right now, to attend worship. That if you're physically able to, to be regularly here for these times of worship where we praise the Lord together, we pray together, we study the scriptures together. Also, we ask every First Baptist Melbourne member to be a part of a group. Be a part of a small group Bible study sometime during the week, whether on Sunday mornings, at the other hour from when you attend worship, or some other time during the week. Some of those groups are in home. Some of those groups are here on the campus of our church. But to be a part of a group, why does that matter? You know, it's not possible for us to have strong relationships with 700 or 800 or 900 people that are in this room right now. But it is possible for us to have strong relationships with about 15 or 20 people that we meet with in our small group, that we do life together with them. We pray together. We serve together. We go on mission together. And that's really where we can help each other grow as disciples of Christ. A third commitment we ask of every First Baptist Melbourne member is to find a way to use your gifts to serve the Lord, either in the church or outside of the church in some manner. Because again, we've all been gifted by the Lord to serve. God is not calling us to be bench warmers. He is not calling us to sit up in the stands and just watch the game happening on the field. He has gifted you because he wants you in the game. He wants you serving the Lord with the time that he has given you. And maybe even just as you see that list, right? Worship, be a part of a group, serve. I think it's maybe just an opportunity to take inventory, to take stock of where you are right now. Right now, how many of those three things are happening on a weekly basis in your life? Maybe you say, well right now, really only one of them. I'm in worship about once a week, but the other ones are not happening. If that's the case, friend, then I would just encourage you, as the fall is coming up, the start of a new school year, that you would make it a priority this fall to begin being a part of a small group in our church and then begin serving the Lord in some way with your gifts. And I'll tell you this, you'll never have a better day this year than today with that last one of serving, because you'll never have a better day than today to visually see all of the different ministries that are going on every week in our church, as you will right out in the lobby after the service. And so what a great day today would be to get connected with one of these ministries to begin serving the Lord. So far we've seen God's gifted us, God has commanded us to use our gifts. Related to that, number three, God has entrusted us. So not only has God commanded us, he's entrusted us. That's the language that shows up in the latter part of verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has poured out incredible grace upon us. And part of that manifold grace of God that he's given to us are the spiritual gifts that he has given us to use. We did not work for our gifts. We didn't earn our gifts. Frankly, we don't deserve our gifts. God has graciously given us our gifts. And he says to us that we are now stewards. We are managers of the gifts that he has given to us. And you know something that's true of every manager? Eventually, somebody that's over that manager is going to come back to them and is going to ask for an account of what kind of job they did managing what they were given to manage. The Bible says that's going to happen to every single one of us. One day, we have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ of how well we have managed, what kind of a steward we have been of the gifts that he has given to us. They've been loaned to us for this season that we might use them to serve the Lord. Now, let me just say this. It is so awesome to be a part of a church where so many of you are being good stewards of the manifold grace of God in your life, and you are serving the Lord with everything that you have. A couple days ago, I was here in the evening, and And there weren't many other people in the building at all that particular afternoon. And I just came down and just walked through the lobby area. All the tables were already set up for the ministry fair today. Many of them were already decorated. And it just brought joy to my heart just to look at those tables, because I know all the people leading those ministries. I know many of the people who are serving in those ministries. And it brought joy to my heart just to know that their heart is on fire to serve the Lord. And I want you to know, when you go out and you see all those ministries, that there isn't like some outside organization that like came in and decided to do all those things. And it definitely isn't like the pastors got in a room and we said, you know what, we'd like to have these 17 ministries. That didn't happen either. Those ministries are out there because God raised up gifted people in our church who had a passion to make disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. And God put it on their heart that this particular ministry was a way that they could do that. It was a way they could reach the lost with the gospel and disciple the saved. And so that ministry was started. And again, it just brings joy to my heart to see so many serving in that way. Now, let me say this as well, just because I have to be honest. That unfortunately is not true of every person in our church. I'm sure that many of you have heard of the 80-20 rule. The 80-20 rule. What does that mean, 80-20? What that means is that in most churches, 20% of people do 80% of the work. That means that conversely, 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Now, I don't know that that statistic holds completely in our church. I pray by the grace of God we're doing a little bit better than that. But the truth remains that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in our church who right now are not doing anything to serve the Lord. He's gifted you. He's commanded you to serve him. But right now, just like the man in Jesus' parable of the talents, your gifts are buried in a hole in your backyard. And frankly, you are not ready for the Lord to come and ask you to give an account for what you've been doing with the gifts that he has given to you. Now, part of the problem, you might say, I don't even know where to start. I mean, maybe you're new here, you're brand new to our church, and you know, you kind of come in, right, to a church, maybe you just started coming a few weeks ago, you come in and you're like, man, it seems like everything's kind of already covered. Now, I took my kids to check them in at the preschool, there were people there to watch them. I came into the room, people there were greeting me, and there's people running the cameras, there's people doing it. It just kind of seems like everything's covered. I guess they got it covered. I guess they don't need me. Well, I understand why you might think that, but remember what I said about 20% of the people doing 80% of the work? What that means is that there are some people in our church who are working so hard that they're actually on the verge of burnout and ready to quit. And I want to say this, if you're in that category, there may be some of you today, the most spiritual thing you can do today is go out to the ministry fair and unsign up from a few things that you're doing right now. Because you're involved in like 17 ministries. And your energy is gone and your passion is gone and your joy is gone. And maybe God is calling you to just focus on one or two or three of those that he really wants you to give your heart and your soul to right now in this season of your life. And what is needed, friend, again, if you're here and not serving right now, is what is needed is for you to step up to the plate and to take some of that burden from some of those folks who right now are doing more than God actually wants them to be doing. You say, well, again, I don't know where to start. I mean, there's so many ministries out there. I mean, I can't even keep track of them all. I understand. I can relate to that. I asked our pastors, what are some of the ministries that right now just have the most urgent needs? I hope you hear my heart. I'd be thrilled, delighted for you to sign up for any of those ministries out there. But I just asked him, what are a few that I can just put before our people that they just have an urgent need right now? This is what they told me. I'm going to give you five. Number one, our kids ministry. Our kids ministry, our preschool ministry. Now, that probably always could be at the top of the list because there's just a great need. We have on any given Sunday about 300 little ones from birth to sixth grade who are back there. It takes a lot of people to take care of them, to keep them safe, and also to teach them the word of God. takes a lot of people to do that. Now, maybe you say, well, you know what? I'm a parent. I already watch my kids, you know, all week. Or I'm a grandparent. You know, I watch my grandkids all week. Why am I going to come to church on Sunday and watch somebody else's kids? And you want me to do it for free on top of that. And it's true. You know, if you think about it, there's nowhere else that you can go where somebody's going to watch your kids and you don't have to pay them for it. Nowhere else. But that's what is so incredible about the church. You know, the church is not made up of just a group of people, you know, that's like everybody's from 0 to 18. We have people in our church from birth all the way up into their 90s and even past 100. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing for a 70 or 80-year-old grandparent to serve on Sunday mornings and take care of a 25-year-old couple's kids and show them the love of Christ. So that young couple that's 50 years behind that grandparent can come in here to worship and hear the word of God and grow as a disciple. Why would anybody take care of somebody else's kids? The only answer to that question is Jesus. That's why. That's what makes the church different, and we need you. Another area we need you is a group leader and a host. I believe this is one of the most important places of ministry in our church, those who lead the small groups of our church. We have about 65 of them right now, and we need about 30 more. People who would say, I'm going to shepherd a group of people in this church. I'm going to teach them the word of God. I'm going to love them. I'm going to look out for them. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if I have gifts in that teaching area. We could use you as a host. Maybe you're just a people person. You're a connector. You could open up your home and host a group in your home. Or even if the group is here in one of our rooms on campus, you could still be a host in the sense that you just welcome and receive people and love people and help that group as it grows. We need you. We need folks in our tech ministry. Now, the tech folks were... they were joking with me between the services that they like changed the color of the slide. See, I didn't see that first time. But when you're in the tech ministry, you can highlight the ministry. But we need you in our tech ministry. We need folks working in our video area, in our lighting area, and audio. We need folks in our broadcast room. We need folks working cameras. We need folks on our iCampus. We have lots of needs in that area. You can use your gifts there to serve the Lord. We need folks in our student ministry. Pastor Ryan and Pastor Duke in particular told me what they need are some godly men who would be willing to invest some time every week with our young boys and show them what it looks like to be a godly man and follow after Jesus. And then we need some bus drivers. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of driving buses. Praise God. We need that. There are some people who can't be here at church on Sundays unless somebody goes up and picks them up and brings them here. That happens every week. We need more people who would be willing to do that. More people willing to drive the mission teams. We have mission almost every week. There's either a mission team going or a mission team coming. So if you like to drive to Orlando Airport and back, we need you. It's a way you can serve the Lord. These are just a few of the areas where right now you can use the gifts that God has given you to serve the body. And as we do that, as we use our gifts, this is a comforting truth for me to remember. Truth number 4, God has empowered us to do that. He's empowered us. Look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So here you see that basic division of speaking gifts and serving gifts that I mentioned earlier. First Peter says, if anyone speaks... Now, he may have in mind, in particular, the preaching ministry of pastors, because he speaks to elders, to pastors directly in the next chapter in 1 Peter 5. But I really think, you know, any gift where we use our mouths, gifts of prophesying the truth, gifts of teaching, gifts of evangelism, gifts in the counseling area, gifts of encouragement. If anyone speaks, Peter says, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, let him remember that as he opens his mouth and speaks, God is not calling us to speak our own words. He's not calling us to try to come up with what we need to say. He's calling us to remember he's already told us what to say in his word. And our job is simply to repeat it. To remember that as we speak, we are speaking the oracles of God, the words that he has already revealed to be true. One of my heroes in ministry went home to the Lord week before last, and that's Pastor John MacArthur. I was blown away when I looked and saw he started pastoring at the church in California at 30 years of age. He pastored it for 56 years. Until he was 86 years old, he was still pastoring when the Lord Jesus took him home. And with the study Bible that he wrote, I remember my parents giving me his study Bible when I was about 13. Had to have it rebound. Still use it today. The commentaries, the books that he's written, all the messages that he preached through those 56 years of ministry, I believe that he was seeking to do what Peter says here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I don't know how many years of ministry the Lord will choose to give me, but I pray he would help me to do the same, to speak the oracles of God. I love what Peter says next. If anyone ministers, if anyone serves, let him serve with the ability, with the strength, with the power that God provides. I believe this principle applies to all spiritual gifts, that as we exercise our gifts, we must rely on the strength that God gives us. In other words, it isn't like, you know, we say, okay, God, you've given me a spiritual gift, and so I have that, and so now I can go out and I can use that gift anytime I want to, and I don't need you anymore. No, the reality is we are just as dependent upon the Lord in the exercising of our gift as we were when we received that gift to begin with. God has called us to depend on him, to lean on him. Another one of my heroes in ministry went home to the Lord several years ago is Pastor Adrian Rogers. He talked about this point often, that when we go off and we just try to serve the Lord, we try to do something for God with our own gifts, really what we're doing is we're offering a fleshly sacrifice to the Lord. And it doesn't please the Lord at all. The Lord wants us to rely on him. You know, Adrian Rogers also said this, you know, God doesn't really want us. Sometimes we say this, we say, you know, I want to go do something for God. I want to do something for God. God doesn't really want us to go do something for him. God wants to do something in us and then through us for his glory. All he asks us to be is a channel, a conduit for his spirit to work through. And he takes care of the rest. And so church, let's make ourselves available to him this summer, this fall, in the years to come, to rely on the Lord, to let him give us the power that we need to serve him. One final truth, we should never forget this when we're talking about spiritual gifts, is this. When it comes to our gifts and the use of them, God deserves all the glory. Verse 11 once more. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, we didn't do anything to deserve our gifts, to earn our gifts. They are the free gift of God. So we should not boast about them. We should not steal the glory that belongs to the Lord alone. He deserves all the glory for what he does in and through us. And then one thing to remember is the way that this verse is constructed. What Peter says is that it's when we rely on the ability that he provides, then God receives all the glory. So it isn't like over here we need to think about, you know, relying on the Lord, and then over here we also need to think about glorifying God. No, he's saying those two are connected. As we come to him in prayer, as we rely on his power in order to do anything that's going to make an eternal difference, when we do that, God is glorified. His name is exalted. And that's my prayer in our church, that God would receive the glory that is due his glorious name. Before I give some instructions about the ministry fair and release us to go explore that fair, I just want us to take a minute just to pray. And I want to ask you to ask God that question that we started with. I'm going to put the question up on the board, up on the screen, so you can see it. And I want you to ask this question of God right now in this time of prayer. Here's the question again. Am I right now using the gifts that God has given me to the fullest extent possible for His glory, for the good of the church, for His mission in the world? Maybe as you ask that question to God right now, He's going to say, yes. Yes, you are. And if so, praise God. Praise God. Just ask Him that you would keep relying on His strength and His power, not your own. And ask Him that He would receive the glory. Do His name through the things that He does through you. But maybe as you ask that question of God, maybe He just convicts you. His Holy Spirit says no. No, there's something else I want you to do. There's something more I want you to do with the gifts that I've given you. I don't know what He's going to say to you. But ask Him about that. Ask Him what steps He wants you to take next. I believe He'll lead you. He'll guide you through His Spirit who lives in you on how He wants to use you for His glory. Take a minute. Pray about that. And I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. Exciting to think about what could happen if each one in our church who has been gifted by your Holy Spirit would use that gift with the power that you provide. What could happen in our church? What could happen in Melbourne and Palm Bay? What could happen beyond? Lord, I think about our goals that you've given us as a church, our Launch 10X goals. We're praying and asking that over the next 10 years, 10 churches would be planted and 100 missionaries would be sent out from here and 1,000 leaders would be raised up and 10,000 disciples would be made. And Father, as I think about your word today and what we've seen in your word, Lord, I'm just convinced that if each one in our church were using their gifts with the power that you provide, those goals would be blown completely out of the water. Father, I pray that you would do something unusual here in Melbourne. For the glory of your name. Help us to be a people who truly believe you could come back at any moment. People who loves one another well and prays serious and watchful prayers. People who puts our gifts to use by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you receive all the glory for what you do in the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.